If you haven't noticed, some of us this morning are sort of walking wounded. I think there's a lot of folks in the fighting upper respiratory thing that everybody has just had. And so please pray particularly Tim and Kel and their family, because all of them are sick, except Sophie. And, you know, Kel's home with three girls, and she's doing well. We fought it at our house, and if I bark in this microphone this morning, I apologize for that. I think I'm tasked with being contagious hopefully now, but still, I'll try not to breathe on you at too close range, just in case. All right. So we're in chapter 3 of Jonah. Very short chapter. It's 10 short verses in English. It's even shorter in Hebrew. It's really kind of terse and right to the point, and it just, you know, doesn't beat around the bush. It's just kind of a bam, 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 matter-of-fact kind of passage. And I've read this over and over and over. And the theme, I'm just going to read the passage thinking about preaching. I was thinking about, what's the theme? What's the big thing that God's trying to get across, trying to get through my thick skull with this particular passage of Scripture? In the Old Testament, I look at it and say, okay, here's the historical record of this person or these people in this place and time. But I also know that God intends to use that in my life now. And so that means that in some way, on some level, their story is my story. And I need to look at that, try to interpret and figure out, okay, you know, how is it that this reflects me as well? Because, you know, human nature is pretty universal. You know, the writer of Ecclesiastes said it this way, there is nothing new under the sun. And pretty much that's the truth, you know. I mean, the same basic struggles and problems, I mean, technology's changed and some things, but for the most part, the same things people have struggled with over the years haven't changed much since Adam. Pretty much the things that have tripped us up in our relationship with God and the things that have brought us closer to Him haven't changed a whole lot. You know, life is a whole lot like it always was, and so I can see myself in Jonah's story, and I think that's pretty important. And the thing that leaps out at me, the one big thing that you can't miss, I think, in chapter 3, is mercy. It's the thing that God's just really getting me over the head with. It's a chapter about second chances. In the clip we just watched, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? You know, you got three guys there who are in pretty bad need of some second chances, don't you? And they're standing literally under the hangman's noose, you know, and are desperately in need of second chance. And George Clooney's character, Ulysses Everett McGill, love that name, you know, starts to call out to God and say, you know, and I mean, and it's the sort of thing, you know, I mean, I think we've all been there. Doesn't it feel like when you see that sort of last ditch effort kind of thing of, you know, okay, well, this probably isn't going to work and it isn't going to hurt either, you know? And he's calling out to God as sincerely as he knows how, and lo and behold, God changes their circumstances in a pretty major way. You know, God changed Jonah's circumstances, not so much for the better at one point, but God turned Jonah's circumstances around too. Have you ever been that down on your luck? Have you ever been that desperate and that needy? You're going out to God. It's pretty bad, but you know, we saw last week, Jonah was in a spot at least that bad. He was stuck in the belly of a fish with no escape from God. And remember that what we read in chapter 1 was the very thing that Jonah was running from was not the calling that God had given him. It was not even facing the Ninevites, of whom he seems to have been pretty afraid. It was the presence of God that he was running from. And how ironic that God stuffs him in the belly of a fish when he can't go. You know, as we said, it's been called over here as God's classroom in the belly of the fish. And there was just no escape for Jonah. He's faced it. He has to make some kind of decision about how he's going to interact with God, because it's just him and God right there in that hard place. And God saves Jonah and saves his world. Jonah is now faced with the underlying reality of God's grace, the inescapable nature of God's love. God has taken Jonah from one set of circumstances where he was fairly at ease. We don't get the impression that Jonah's life was particularly stressful or hard prior to God calling him to go to Nineveh. By Jonah's own stubbornness and hard-heartedness, he's tried to run from what God's calling to him. So God has taken him from circumstances of ease to circumstances of great difficulty, to a major storm and point of, you know, in Jonah's mind, I think he thinks he's, you know, sacrificing his life when he tells him to throw him overboard.
And then I slept inside this fish,
not knowing, and he didn't know it was going to be 3 days, not how long he was going to be in the fish. You know, for all he knew, it was a matter of time when digestion set in. And, you know, I mean, think about it, you know. He didn't have any kind of time frame on this whole thing. I don't think God said this is temporary. That God left him there until he was ready to deal with things. So he was ready to face others. So Jonah is faced with God's grace and God's love. And here's God. God has seven chances. Mercy that Jonah certainly does not deserve. I think any of us, no matter how charitable we are, would look at Jonah's circumstances and say, you know what? You know, I mean, I don't know about you, I'd be thrilled if God just peeled back the sky and spoke to me in a big booming voice. From that. You know, I always picture that happening, like, you know, Bill Cosby's routine about Noah. You know, I mean, that's what I kind of picture.
Steve.
You know, maybe one day he will. And I'd be tickled to death. And you know what? God decides to do it that way one day. Hope. I'm probably going to respond. I'm going to do my best, not, you know, run away from it and go the other way. I think if God did something that miraculous in my life, you know, I'd like to think I'd not be so stupid and boneheaded that I'd do the other way. And so anyway, I was looking at it and saying, you know, Jonah just really doesn't deserve God's goodness. He hasn't done anything. You know, God is showing mercy to Jonah. Showing mercy to the Ninevites. Again, not God-fearing people. Not part of God's chosen nation. Not part of those people who worship Yahweh God. They worship foreign gods. And God mercy to us. I'll let you figure out how we fit into that equation yourself. But Jonah and the Ninevites didn't deserve God's mercy. You decide for yourself. I thought about that. I thought about one of the oldest psalms in the Christian faith. Just came to mind when I was thinking about that idea of mercy. And it's just very simple. It's a psalm. It's a prayer. And it says, and you know, the Latin language of the church for years, the official language of the bigger church was Latin. And before that, though, before the split from East to West and all those kinds of things that gave us Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic and then Protestantism later, always got before that split, the church used Greek very heavily. And so this prayer, this couple of lines of a psalm is in Greek that says, Kyrie eleison, Kyrie Christe, Kyrie eleison. It means, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy. And it was something that was a part of Christian ritual from very early days. People sang this not just in worship, but sang it themselves. In fact, there's a thing that's called the Jesus Prayer that's sort of related and sort of the same idea. You know, a more modern version of it says, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, the sinner. Some version. And since many, many, many eons ago, people have been using this as a way of praying constantly. That constant prayer the Bible talks about. People have, not just monks, but everyday Christians have practiced this as something they repeated themselves and felt as a habit. I've tried it. I can't say I've been as consistent with it as I'd really like to be, but I've been able to keep up with it for a while at least. And it does. It helps focus your mind. It helps remind you of your need for God's mercy. And so it's just, Kyrie eleison, Lord have mercy. Kyrie eleison, Christ have mercy. Lord have mercy. Just this repetition of our need for God's mercy. Powerful thing. And in a lot of ways, I think that's probably my greatest need from God, is to be aware of how much I need His mercy, how much I need His grace. You know, my only plea before God is that He's merciful. Not that I can say I deserve mercy. Jonah couldn't. Jonah had nothing at this point. I mean, if Jonah had any good standing with God, I think he lost it when he got on a ship and went the opposite direction before God told him to go. Don't you? I mean, honestly, you know, if he had any kind of cred with God, if he had any kind of, you know, brownie points with God, I think it's the point where you, you know, purposely by God go the opposite direction from God's calling, you probably lost that. Truth is, you just can't have any brownie points with God. There's no such thing. There's no way that we build up credit with God for doing good things. The Bible tells us that. You know, but, you know, Joseph, what have you had nothing come to God and say, I deserve for you to save me. I deserve for you to give me a second chance. And I don't either. So that's a good reminder for me. It's not that I could possibly do anything that would draw God's favor. It's simply that God is good. In that goodness, he desires a blessing. God's just, he's holy, he's righteous. But God's justice is always to be mercy. You see that again and again in the scripture. That last song we sang, therefore, to wash away the sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing else for me to appeal to. There's no other place for me to go. There's nothing else I can cry out to God and say, hey, look at this good thing I did. Look, I obeyed when Job didn't. I did what you called me to do. You know, the scripture tells me if I have sinned in anything, I've sinned in everything. If I've fallen short in one place, I've fallen short in everything. The only knowledge that matters, the only thing that matters when we stand before God is that relationship with Jesus. So why do the Ninevites deserve God's mercy? Well, they don't, you know, not because they deserve it. They don't get it. Murderous people. They never worship the Jehovah God of Israel, so they don't qualify on the basis of goodness or obedience, to be sure. And not because the good news of God's mercy was joyfully carried to them by a very willing prophet. But Jonah was anything but. Yeah. He was basically a disobedient guy who not only was scared spitless of the Ninevites because they were a warlike, mighty people, he also just didn't particularly care about seeing him saved. He would have been just as happy if God had obliterated him. Because after all, there were foreign people worshiping foreign God. They were on the borders of the nation that he lived in and probably had a good chance of becoming a military enemy at some point. Why in the world would he want to see their salvation? Why on earth would he seek that? So the Ninevites didn't receive God's mercy because they deserved it. They didn't receive it because somebody gladly took it to them and preached it in their streets. At least not the first go around. In fact, maybe the last thing that Jonah wanted to see his people say, you know what? God made sure the Ninevites got the message. And God already knew how they would respond to it. Because God is, after all, omniscient, all knowing. So God wasn't surprised by Jonah's flight away from the mission God had called him to. And because God had purpose for the Ninevites to be saved, be preserved from the destruction that they deserved for having worshipped foreign gods and having turned their back on Yahweh God, God still took care of them. God still preserved them. God's sovereign. God always accomplishes what God intends to do. Again, the big is that sovereignty, the fact that God is unshaken, that God's plans are unstoppable. When God decrees that something will happen, you know, remember how the world came to be? Remember the early part of Genesis and how we're told about creation? What God did? God spoke, and the water was separated from the land. God spoke, and there was light separated from the darkness. God spoke, and it was day and night. God spoke, things were created. Him speak things into being. When God decrees something, it's going to come to pass. And it doesn't depend on the worthiness of who it is that he's chosen to bless. It does not depend on the willingness or the capability or the performance of the people to hear the message. Thank God, right? Because, you know, I'm all you got. You're stuck with me, and, you know, I'm not that great sometimes, but praise God, he works in spite of it. God always accomplishes what he intends to do. So, verse 3. Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great place. It said it took 3 days to walk across it. So, Jonah walks about a day into the city, somewhere, we assume a marketplace or a gathering point, sort of in the middle of town. And he calls out, "You have 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." God's word never fails. You know, Jonah assumed that the Ninevites would not respond. So he thought this was a worthless mission. I think Jonah thought that, you know, these people would probably turn and kill him, and he would be destroyed, and Nobody would take the message seriously. Nothing would be accomplished. So it's sort of like, well, you know, if they're going to respond anyway, why waste my life? Obviously, God. I hate to say it, but sometimes we have that attitude for evangelism. Sometimes it's awful easy for us to assume that people are not going to receive the message, that God's word is not going to make an impact on somebody, that God's called to the witness to. It's awful easy to shrink away from it and say, you know, that's not even going to work. So why risk me being embarrassed or that person being mad at me or whatever kind of social repercussions that might have, people labeling me as Bible thumper, whatever that, you know, it's not. We tend to shy away from it sometimes. And then verse 4 and following, Jonah goes into the city and he goes and he tells them this, and what happens? You know, they call for a fast. The king decrees a fast for everyone. He gets all sackcloth and ashes and commands the same for everyone else. The sackcloth, some of you, you know, grew up farming and stuff like I did. You remember burlap feed sacks? That's the scratchiest thing in the world. That's how they grew up. That's the kind of thing you're talking about here. Just rough, coarse cloth. And it was just a symbol in Old Testament days. It was a very sensual kind of reminder. That rough cloth against your skin. But you couldn't escape. It was a reminder of the bands. It was a reminder of, I'm taking this time to focus, fast, and to say to God, I'm sorry for what I've done. Have mercy on me, son. The ashes sitting in a pile of ashes was a very visual kind of symbol. You know, the sackcloth reminded you, sitting in the ashes probably reminded other people. And you knew what that meant when you were sitting in a heap of ashes. But you were repenting for something. But you were saying to God, I'm sorry, have mercy. And the king issues his proclamation and says that not only people but animals shall not eat or drink. He says, who knows? Maybe God will have mercy. Maybe if we repent, as this prophet has told us, maybe God will change his mind. Raises an interesting question. Does God change his mind? Well, I think the way I see it is this. The scripture tells me again and again that God's purpose is always to bless people. God's desire is always for my good and for the good of people who don't know anything about him and don't care anything about him. Because God sends rain on the just and the unjust. God blesses mildly people who don't have anything to do with them because God just loves the people he created. Now, there's a different relationship between those of us who are in Christ, who have reached out and taken hold of God's promise and have that relationship with him, than there is to people who are outside the family of faith. But the truth is, God always wants to bless all people at all times. Now, God's justice, God's righteousness decreed that because of no warlike ways, because of the things that they had done that, you know, went against God's law, that they deserved destruction. The Ninevites deserved to be wiped off the face of the earth. But when they repented, when they prayed, when they fasted, God did what God had always wanted to do. God blessed them. God preserved them for the time being. We read the Ninevite story further in Scripture. We find out that this wasn't a lasting thing in relationship with Almighty God, but for the moment at least, they turned their hearts. And God, I don't think, changes his mind or turns his heart. I think God just goes ahead and does what he's always wanted to do, which is bless and preserve. God is not like us. I think one of our greatest mistakes theologically is treating God like a man. God is so much more than that. And he makes this clear. If you look at Isaiah 55, he says, seek the Lord while he be found, call on him while he's near. But the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. But they turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, just like the Ninevites. And to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't operate like I do. But you know what? I mean, it's human nature. We put God in some kind of human form in our minds, don't we? When I was a kid, you know who God looked like in my mind? It looked like Granddaddy Hawkins. Just, and, you know, he was the most saintly person I ever knew on this earth. You know, when I was a kid, and my Granddaddy Hawkins was, you know, kind of a, not a real tall, kind of thin, mostly bald-headed fella, and he wore, you know, little gold-framed wire glasses. And so that's what God looked like to me. And I pointed that when I, because, you know, in the picture books, you know, when your mama reads the Bible story book, you know, God was represented by, you know, clouds of the real light shining through, right? You can show God's face, you can have an image. Well, little kids, I can have something concrete to attach stuff to. And so, in my mind, Granddaddy Hawkins' face is facing that. And that's natural, and that's right, and we grow in that as we grow up and learn more about God. But the problem is, sometimes we make mistakes as adults of thinking that God is like you, that God operates in the same way that we do, and that God's mercy, God shows mercy for the same reasons I would show mercy. Well, praise God, that's not true. Because I could probably be pretty merciless in some circumstances where God is very gracious. And so, because of that, you know, I think Jonas is saying, I think Jonas said these people are worth it. All God will show favor to them. But God's justice is always better than God's mercy. He is a God of second chances. He chose to have mercy on the people of Nineveh, despite Jonah's stubborn refusal, despite the fact that they were terrible sinners for him. And despite the fact that we imperfect the just, God would wipe them off. That's how it is with you and me. How do we earn any standing with God? By grace. Nothing else. I can't do enough good stuff to outbalance the bad stuff. Because I'm born with sin. I'm Adam's heir. I come into this world with sin nature. If you don't believe me, look at a little kid. I love kids. But you know what? Most kids, their first two words are mine and no. Right? Yeah. We are greedy and we're rebellious from day one. You know, that's the way it works. And as an adult, often that's what I do with God. I say, mine, I deserve this. Believe me, folks, you don't want what you deserve. I don't ever want to come to God and say, give me everything I deserve. It's not something we want. So we cannot earn any standing with God. Can't work hard enough, can't be good enough, can't be faithful enough, can't believe hard enough, or go to church enough, or avoid enough bad things, or give enough, or preach enough, or learn enough. We ever deserve God's mercy. It comes from one place. That's God's grace expressed in Jesus. Jonah was an imperfect Christ, in a way we said earlier. You know, Jonah is an image of salvation coming to the Ninevites, but he's imperfect. He's reluctant. He refuses. He's stubborn. He doesn't want to do what God told him to do. We see Jonah perfected in Christ. The willing Savior who came gladly to lay down his life for us, knowing what he was facing. And through him, we have access to a salvation that the Ninevites couldn't have. Because if we're in Christ, nothing can separate us from God's love. Nothing can ever take that away. I want to encourage you, if you've never reached out and taken hold of God's promise, if you have never met God where he is, and just at face value, you said, you know, I don't know all this, I don't understand everything you said, but I want to trust in Jesus. I know that I can't be good enough, I can't do enough, I need your grace. I encourage you to do that. If you need somebody to talk to you about that, we're around here and we'd be glad to talk with you about that. It's a really important thing because then our nature in Christ is so much more. It's the only place for salvation. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing. Father God, as we take the word into our hearts, it is like food for us. It builds us up, it nourishes us, it strengthens us, Lord. To be able to seek relationship with you and with other believers. God, my prayer is that you would bless our bodies, your word. God, that you would take the story of Jonah and apply it to our hearts. Help us, God, to see how we are reluctant, how we fear your mercies, how we withhold your mercy from other people because we don't. God, help us not be reluctant prophets. Help us, God, be joyful witnesses. Our prayer is, Lord, everyone here is going to experience the joy of being in relationship with you through Jesus Christ. That each person here would take you up on the offer of prayers and mercy. And in that, you would transform our lives. Day by day, we'll be a step more like Jesus. We want to see that. I love you. Thank you for time to come together and rejoice in Jesus' name.